Going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be considering Christ above all. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? What does the Bible teach about him? What are the implications for us as people, as the Lord's people, for those who don't know him? But before we begin, let's just ask for the Lord's help. Father, how we thank you this morning, Lord, for the songs of the Lord. And Lord, to be reminded of your great mercy and grace, of your love, Father. For all that you have accomplished at the cross, and that we can come no matter what our life has been, Lord, we can find what we need in Christ this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, as we would look into it, as we would consider who Jesus is, Lord, how I pray that you would speak to our hearts as only you can do. Father, you know each one here this morning. Our hearts are open before you. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would minister to us, Lord, and that you would work in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would be changed when we leave this place this morning. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We seek your face, Lord. We ask for a blessing in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 15 to 20. He that is Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And again, we're thinking about who Jesus is. And our text is very bold this morning. It's very direct in what it states about him. And of course, there's many opinions in the world today. There was at this time about who is this guy anyway, this Jesus fella. I mean, Jesus would ask his disciples. We read about that in Mark chapter 8. He would say to them, well, who do people say that I am? And they responded and said, well, some think that you're prophet and some think that you're Moses and maybe John the Baptist or Elijah or some other. You know, so people have different opinions, and that's true today. A lot of people think Jesus was a really great moral teacher, and he lived a great life, and he can leave an example for us on how to live and love people, and all kinds of different opinions on who Jesus was. But the question is, who is he really? Who is the real Jesus, and what does the Bible say about him? And further, what then would be the implications? Why would that be important anyway? What does it mean to Christians, but also what does it mean to the world? What does it matter who Jesus is after all? And right in our first verse, we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that's quite a statement. He's the very image of God, is what the Bible is saying. The invisible God. And John tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Obviously, no one has seen God the Father. To see God is to die. No one can enter into his presence, his holiness, his glory. And God has not been seen by man. No one's seen him, but the only Son, Jesus, the one who came into this world, he has declared him. He has shown him forth. He's shown us exactly what he is like. And how could he possibly do that if he did not come from his presence? If no one's ever seen him, you see. But Jesus, having been in the presence of God, comes and declares openly who God is. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, speaking of the Father. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That word express image, it has behind it the thought of a die stamp, you know, like if you take, take a look at your quarters, right? Have you ever looked at quarters, and have you ever seen any difference between them other than, you know, maybe the date or the style? I mean, they're the same, every one, right? Because they're stamped from a die. And that's the idea here. This express image is that exact representation. It's kind of like that seal in the wax, the signet ring or the die stamp. In other words, it's exactly The exact representation of what was cast. And so that's what Jesus is. He's the express image of the Father. He's the image of God, the invisible God that no one has seen. And you know, there was a time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, if you just show us the Father, that would be good for us. We'd be happy with that. And he said, have I been so long with you? And have you not known me? He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus declares. And how could he do that unless he is the exact image of what God is like? And so we need to look no further than Jesus Christ if we want to know what God is like. If we have questions, well, who is God anyway? And what's he like up there? We've never seen him. We look to Jesus and we see exactly who he is in every respect. He represents the Father fully, and he is that image of God, the image of the invisible God. So the Bible leaves no doubt. And so, and that's a beautiful image, by the way. If you've never read the Gospels, read them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First four books of the New Testament. And in those, you will see who Jesus is and what he was like. And in that, you will see what God is like. And you will see a God of mercy and of grace. A God of holiness. God of righteousness. God of justice. A God that we can find hope and assurance in as we put our faith and trust in him. One who does not cast out those who have troubles in life, but those who come to him by faith, he receives them all. And this is who we say in the face of Jesus Christ, the very Father himself. But not only is he the image of God, but he's the firstborn over all creation. He's first. He's above it all. He's above the entire thing. In that sense, and this is kind of explained to us here in the very next verse, verse 16, which says that by him, that's by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So he's the firstborn of creation, not that he's of creation, but that he created everything. He comes before it. He supersedes it. He superimposes it. He is, in fact, the creator. It was through him and by him that everything that we can see in the physical world and the universe, by the way. And, you know, as they keep gazing further into that universe, they can't find any end of it yet that I'm aware of. All of those things that we can see with our eye, Jesus created. But not only that, invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. He's referring to the spiritual world as well. All things that we cannot see with our eye. And the Bible's very clear that there is a spiritual realm. In which dwell spiritual beings, the angels of God, Satan's demons, Satan himself, all of those things, all of those angelic hosts were created by the Lord Jesus as well. Not just the physical universe, but the spiritual as well. All things, Jesus, God's Son, is the one through whom the Father made all things. The Bible's very clear on this, not only in our passage this morning in Colossians 1:16, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, God the Father is speaking concerning his Son. And here's what he says. He says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all old, grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. This is the testimony of God concerning his Son. That he has made all things. He laid the foundations of the earth. And though everything that we see will one day pass away, that Jesus is eternal. He is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us he is the creator. But I want you to notice that in this verse, not only does it say that all things were created through him, but they were created for him. And that's a very interesting expression, right? So Jesus stands above the creation. He creates all things. But I want you to notice they're created for him. And if that is true, then what is the implications for mankind? If this Bible is true, and if God did create, and if Jesus did create all things, and he created all things for himself, including people, what does that mean for mankind? It means that we're not completely independent of him, no matter how much we'd like to think that we are. We are created with purpose. What are the implications? And you know, this reminds us of the grand story of the Bible. We've been thinking about that a little bit on Tuesday nights in our evangelism study. The grand story of the scriptures is creation. God created all things. And then we have the fall of man. Sin entered the world. Then we have the rescue, the cross. And then we have restoration in the future. God has a purpose for his creation, and it is for Christ. It is not so that it can just run amok indefinitely. There is actual purpose behind the creation. And our purpose, whether we realize it or not, as people in this world, and all people in this world, our purpose is to glorify God and to know him and to bring glory to him and experience the joy and the blessing of knowing God. Whether we realize that or not, this is God's purpose. And here we have the meaning of life question answer. You know, I was talking with, I think, Alan there on Thursday night. And, you know, as we think of all the problems that face the world today, and we think of the big questions that people have, you know, some of them are, what is the purpose of life? You know, what happens after death? Why am I here in the first place? This is answered here in our text. All things were created for Him. Our purpose is to know God, to love God, to glorify God, and to enjoy the relationship that we can have with Him. Joy and blessing forevermore. There is meaning to life. We are not random chance occurrences. We did not evolve from primal slime. But we are created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. All of us, even in our brokenness and our sin and our intent and our purpose by God, was that we might know Him and glorify Him. But a problem occurred. We call that the fall of man, and that happened in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, we as people turn our back on God and we go our own way and we say no to God. And that is why we have all the brokenness in this world. All of the violence, all of the problems that we see is traced straight back to the heart of man that says no to God. I will not go in that way. And you know, even for people who consider the Lord Jesus a good moral teacher, and He is. Amen. You know, if you really think about His life, I mean, what is there negative about the life of Jesus? Even people who don't believe that He is God or believe that we need to put our faith in Him, there's very few people who would look at the life of Jesus and say, now that is a bad life. They kind of look up to Him because He was kind, He was loving, He was giving, He gave Himself for others, He served others rather than Himself. That's kind of an ideal standard, you know. And the reality is if people in this world modeled their life after Christ, what would this world be like? Well, I can tell you right now, there'd be no war. And there'd be no poverty. And there'd be no problems like we have today. And yet we resist that. We turn away from that. We know that that is the right thing to do. We still say no to that. We go our own way. That's the fall of man. That's the hardness of the heart of man. The sinful nature that we all inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, that says no to God. God says, do this, and we say, no way, I am not doing that. And we reap the consequences. You know, God's ways are not that He might, you know, put restrictions on us so that we live a boring and dull life. No, far from it. The Christian life is the most exciting, exhilarating, joy-filled, peaceful life that there is. It does not mean that Christians do not have problems. We do. We go through difficult things, but with the Lord, we can know the peace of God and the joy of God in the midst of any circumstance of life. When anybody creates anything in this world, you know, perhaps there's some of you here that are artists or you do different things or you work with wood. You know, you make something, right? Like let's say you make a table. Well, you've made that for purpose, haven't you? I mean, you've made it because you want a table and you want to use that table to put something on top of it. I mean, maybe you made the table to even give away to a friend for a Christmas present, but even in that, it's your purpose and your desire and your design, and it's no different with creation. It's no different with the creation of people by the Lord Himself. He made us for purpose and His purpose. Not ours. The table doesn't get to say to me after I make it, well, Mark, you know, I know that you made me a table, but I really prefer to be a cup. And I don't want to be a table, and I'm not going to serve as a table. That just doesn't work, right? And that's the truth with our lives. When we turn away from the Lord, it just doesn't work. We can get away with it for a little while, but sin comes knocking down the road. It's no different. Jesus has made us for Himself. But as He does that, He does it with the intention that we might know His blessing and His joy and His peace forevermore. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 17 says that He, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things consist, or all things hold together is what that means. All things hold together in Him. He's before everything, and He holds everything together. And so now we have some of the answers to our questions that we had at the beginning. What holds the atom together? You know, isn't it amazing? For those of you that are science geeks in the room. The atom itself, you know, is quite a remarkable component, is it not? I mean, the atom is kind of the smallest piece that we're aware of at this point of everything, right? And in there you've got protons and neutrons and things flying around. And it's actually the atom is something that's in motion. It is not static. It's moving all the time. And this is the foundation of everything in the universe. What holds it together? Because the atom should fly apart, right? There's three forces that scientists talk about. Number one, the electromagnetic force. That one we understand. But there's two others. One they call the strong force, the other one they call the weak force. The weak force relates to the decay of the atom over time. The strong force binds it together and keeps it together. And concerning that force, they do not know what it is. But there's lots of theories. I was doing some reading the other night, so I'm up on this. Did you know that that strong force that holds the atom together is, for those of you that know math, is 10 to the 38th power stronger than the force of gravity? And I want to tell you something, gravity is a strong force. Try to jump. If you're good, you might get 12 inches off the ground, maybe 18 if you're really good, right? But you don't get very far off the ground, and wham, you come slamming down again. Gravity is a powerful force. And we expend a great deal of energy to break free of it. Did you know that when a space shuttle leaves the Earth or a rocket, it has to achieve a minimum speed of 29,000 miles per hour or else it cannot break free of the Earth's gravitational pull? I mean, that's incredible to me. And yet in the atom, 10 with 38 zeros after it, more than gravity, is the power of that strong force that holds that atom together. But the force only extends to a distance of 10 to the minus 15 zeros meters. And I don't even know how small that is, but that's very small. So, very powerful force, very limited range, just within the atom itself. Incredible science, the strong force, and I want to submit to you today that Jesus is that strong force. He holds all things together, and without him, everything flies apart. Without that strong force holding the atom together, everything flies apart in this world, in this universe, and Jesus is before all of that, and through him, all things hold together. Verse 18 says that he is also the head of the body of the church. We think of Jesus as above creation, whether physical or spiritual, that he is the exact image of God, and we see applicable, he is also the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or the first place. He's the head of the body of the church. That's what the church is, by the way. It's a body of people who know the Lord. That's all it is. It's not an institution. It's not a company. it's a group of people that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the church. And Jesus is the head of that. And the church has no other true head, friends. Only Christ, and there's only one, and he is the firstborn, and he is also the firstborn from the dead. That speaks of the resurrection of Christ. He was buried. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is risen. He is alive forevermore. And he's seated at the right hand of God, and he has purchased this church, this body of people, with his own blood. Acts 20 and 28 tells us that Jesus has purchased the church of God with his own blood. Not only did he create people in his image for purpose, but when man fell into sin and ruin, Jesus comes in and redeems mankind as well, pays his own blood for their sin to bring them back, and creates this amazing thing called the church, and he's the head of that too. And that's so precious this morning. No man or woman has ever done that. There's no person that's ever lived that laid down their life to pay for the church. Only Jesus has done that. And Jesus is to have the preeminence in the church. And so we can ask ourselves as a church this morning, does Christ have the preeminence in our church? Because that's a good question to ask, you know? Or is somebody else trying to take the first position in the glory? Christ is to have the preeminence in his church in every respect. Yeah, we take our marching orders from him. We take our learning from him. Everything comes from him and flows from him. Is he preeminent in my heart as a Christian this morning? Does he have the first place? Or are there other things that are crowding him out? Other things that have entered in, like idols that say, well, I like the Lord. He's a pretty cool guy, you know, but I got this thing that I really like better right now. Does he have the preeminence in my life, not only in my heart, but is it outworking in my life as well? Those are good questions for us to ask as we think of, does the Lord have the preeminence in our church? Because if he doesn't have the preeminence here, that's going to be hard to see that in reality in our church as well, right? It begins here with the heart of his people. And he is to have the first place, and we could talk a lot about that this morning. It's not my intent. Suffice it to say that it's a valid question that we need to ask ourselves. And so I would challenge you this morning to ask yourself, is Christ preeminent in my heart, in my life? That's important for us today. Because he is creator. And he's created us for purpose. And we belong to him whether we know it or not. We're for him whether we know it or not. But you know, the reality is there's tremendous blessing in knowing him and serving him. This is not about a dictatorship. Oh no. You know, Jesus himself would say, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The Lord's purpose is that we might know the joy of knowing God and that our life might be filled with joy. Yes, there will be times of pain, times of difficulty, but through that, we can know the peace of God and the joy of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that's his desire for us today, not to bring us into some kind of strange religious bondage, but to actually liberate us and set us free. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And another translation says that it pleased God to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. That is God's pleasure. And he has had that from all of eternity. And so away with any notion then that Jesus is anything less than very God. He is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. He is not just a man who ascended to Godhood. He is not the spirit brother of Satan. He has no equal. He is above all. And he is co-regent with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as we refer to it, are co-equal and are co-existent. And it's a great mystery for us. And yet Jesus is Lord of all. He is not a man who became a God. That is not even possible. He is eternal God. And when he was born into this world, he came in as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh for the suffering of death on the cross, for you and for me. He has not ascended. He has always been and always shall be the fullness of God himself. And no wonder then we can find joy in his presence, if that's who he truly is. And he is. When we come to him, we find so much fullness in him. The joy of God. And in fact, you know, David would talk about this and he would say to God, in your presence, God, is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. David understood that. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where joy is found, in the presence of God. And in nowhere else. Oh, we can seek it and chase it in so many things in this life. And we think those things are going to bring us happiness and satisfaction, but in the end we find that they're wanting. They don't really satisfy. They don't fulfill. But in the presence of God, we find the fullness of God, and that's where the fullness of joy is to be found. Praise the Lord for that. And Jesus, ultimately, and I mean, he is the answer for every problem this world has ever had or has today. There's no question about that. I remember I was out west a year ago speaking with some of my daughter's friends in Edmonton. And we were having a discussion one night, and one of her friends said to me, she says, oh, life is so complicated. And I said, well, actually, it's not. It's very, very simple. And she was shocked at that answer. And yes, there's difficult things. I don't mean to make light of things. And yet the answers to life are fundamentally simple. Why do we exist? Because God created us and made us for himself. Why is there problems in the world? Why is there brokenness in my life? Because I have sinned against God and turned away from him. What is the answer to all of that brokenness? Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 20. It says that through him, or by him, to reconcile all things to himself. Reconciliation, bringing back into relationship. The idea there is that there's a broken relationship, first between me and God because of my sin, that needs to be restored and reconciled. But we can think of that, you know, sometimes you maybe have an acquaintance or a friend or a family member, and maybe there's been a war between you for a while, and there's been no words spoken except unkind ones. And there comes a point in your life where you can say that you're sorry and that relationship can be restored again. And that's the picture here. Reconciliation. Bringing two warring parties back together in peaceful unity with one another. And that extends to all the brokenness of our lives. And God doesn't promise to erase all of the consequences of our choices. And yet, he can restore us and bring new hope. And he is the God of the infinite number of second chances. It does not matter what we have done or how bad that we think we are. I always smile when I say that, because I have good news for you. If you're here this morning and thinking, oh, Mark, you have no idea what I have done or what I'm into right now. You have no idea. It doesn't matter. Jesus can fix that problem in your life. He is the answer for that. And while there may be consequences to our choices, He can bring forgiveness and restoration. He can bring the forgiveness of sin, the restoration of our relationship with Him, and ultimately with all of the areas of our life as we follow Him, put our trust in Him. All things are reconciled and restored in Jesus. And whatever brokenness we've had in life, He can take care of. He's bigger than that. And it says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. That was the whole purpose in the cross. Jesus coming into the world as a man that we remember at Christmas time to bear my sin and yours at the cross of Calvary. The first and fundamental issue is that you and I have a broken relationship with God that needs to be fixed. And the only way that can be fixed is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Only as I come to God and say, Lord, I agree with you. I am a sinful person. I've sinned against you. I've turned my own way. And as we repent of our sin, we turn from it, we turn to God, and we ask for His forgiveness, in that very moment we receive it, you know. And the Lord knows our hearts, by the way. We can't fool Him. We can't play games with Him, but whoever comes to Him by faith, whoever comes seeking Him, we see this in the life of Jesus Himself, right? We can think of Him in the Pharisee's house as He's sitting there for dinner, and a woman comes in, a prostitute, and she's crying at His feet. She's weeping. She's washing His feet, wiping it with the hairs of her head. She's repentant before the Lord. She comes to Him. And while everybody else in the room was like, ooh, why would you let her touch you? Do you have any idea what kind of woman she is? Jesus says your sins are forgiven because she came to Him, you see, in faith and repentance. And Jesus receives sinners who come to Him. Any of us, no matter what we've done, when we come to Him, we say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm asking you to forgive me and to restore my relationship with you and to come into my heart and to be the Lord of my life. In that moment, we receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the joy of knowing God. It's a good thing. It's very good. And Jesus, He reconciles all things to Himself. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And that, my friends, is where our answers will be found. And then beyond this, which is the first issue, He comes into our lives and He can deal with the brokenness there too, in terms of our addictions, our relationship problems. As we commit our lives to Him, He can deal with that too. And praise the Lord for that. He has all power. All authority is His. He has created all things. There is nothing that's too big for Him. Nothing He cannot handle. There's no problem in your life that is too big for Him or that He does not want to bear for you. We're told in 1 Peter that as Christians we can cast all of our care on Him. Because, why? Because He cares for you. And Jesus comes as a caring Savior, one who loves us, but one who will stand as our judge, the Bible warns us. And Jesus Himself would say, you must be born again. And the hard part of this message, the difficult part of this message is that the truth that because of our sin, the Bible says we stand condemned before God. And the punishment of our sin is death, spiritual death. But the good news is that through faith in Christ, we can receive forgiveness, eternal life, the joy of knowing God forevermore. And if you don't know Him this morning, I would encourage you to give your heart to Him. I would invite you to do so. Don't delay. Don't put it off. If the Lord is speaking to you at all this morning, do not delay, but turn to Him today in faith, and you will have a new life. You will be transformed, the Bible says. You will become new. All things will become new. And you will have the peace and the joy of God ruling and reigning in your heart, and a whole new life in front of you, an eternal life. So I would challenge you, for those of us here this morning that know the Lord, my challenge is that you would make sure that Christ is preeminent in your life. As Christians, we have decisions to make. We have choices to make about what we're going to make the priority of our life. And we want to make it the one who created us and made all things. Just think what it'll be like to see Him someday, to enter into His literal presence for all of eternity. In the meantime, we have just a few years here on the earth to serve Him. We want to do that faithfully with what time He's given us. And we want to be used of Him to share this good news with others that they also might come in and know the peace and the joy of God. And so we challenge you this morning to know Christ. Do not put it off. Do not delay. We do not know what a day brings forth, the Bible says. And so often we can hear things and we know in our hearts it's what we should do, and then everything comes in to crowd out the message and to give us reasons why we shouldn't respond. If the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart this morning, open your heart to Him and ask Him to forgive you, and He will, and you'll be new. So we're just going to leave it there for this morning, but we just trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts. And what a joy it is to know him. And you know, as we know this one, what could we possibly fear? What could possibly come our way? Oh yes, there's sometimes things that we tremble at, but really, we know the very one who created all things. Who can be against us? If Jesus is for us, who can be against us? And so we want to take every opportunity. And let's remember the camp in our prayers this week. It's such a wonderful ministry, right, of reaching out to young people all across this island who desperately need to hear this message. So many young people today in our school systems are taught that they don't mean anything, that they're just random chances. And that is not true. They are unique creations of God. And they have been created for great purpose, to know the Lord, to serve him, and to do wonderful things in his name. And they are special, and they are loved. And we want to share this good news with everyone. But we must turn to Christ and ask him to forgive us of our sins. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is your son, that he is your very image, O God, that he is before all things, that he is the head, Lord, of not only creation, but of the church that we are a part of. And Father, how we pray, O God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would, Lord, just bring conviction where we need it, Lord, that we would make Christ Lord of our life in truth day by day, O God, surrender to him. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you yet, Lord, I pray that you would just speak powerfully into their heart and life, O God. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on each one. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you that we can know him, Lord, and know the peace of God and the joy of God, the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and life everlasting. Lord, we bless you and thank you for this day. And Lord, as we go, we pray that you would just bless each one this morning. So we give you thanks and we bless you in Jesus' name.